In 2011, about midway through that year, this is after Stone Point Church had been planted. Actually, last week, if you didn't hear, we celebrated 13 years. It was about halfway through that year, and I'd been coming to Stone Point for just a matter of weeks. I didn't start out here as when it was planted. Matter of fact, shortly before it was planted, I ran into Brandon over in Wills Point at Bluebird Cafe. I was having lunch with my dad, and Brandon was there. I've known Brandon since high school. We were actually quite close in high school, but just trajectory of our lives went in different directions, namely because of decisions that we made. I was raised in church. I put my faith in Christ. When I was 10 years old, I believe in a genuine conversion at that time, and my life began to be a display of those things. But over time, as I leave and exit high school, I started making decisions that sent me off a path that I hate to look back on. But nonetheless, that's the direction I went. But around 2011, Stone Point Church is planted. Brandon, I run into him. He invites me, "Hey, why don't you come? I'm planting a church over here." And I'm like, "Yeah, sure, I'll come, you know." But at the time, I had no intention of coming whatsoever. It just wasn't part of my life. But then over time, I did decide, hey, it was the thing that was new. Hey, let's go check it out. So I go to Stone Point Church for the first time. And when I entered the doors over there in Wills Point, the building doesn't look as it does now if you've been over there. It was just a rectangle metal building. And I get there, and I absolutely hated it. I did not like it one bit. I walk in there, it's in a metal building, and there's curtains lining the walls. The screen, projector screen, hung from the frame of the bay door that was at the back of the building, and plastic white chairs and concrete floors and all that. And I walk into this building, and I'm like, this isn't church. It's my arrogant thought. I hadn't been to church in probably over a decade, and here I enter a church service, and my prideful response is, this is not church. And I begin critiquing everything that I see. There's a band on stage and all that, and I just didn't like it, didn't hate it, I just hated it. In my mind, I'm like, I'm not coming back. I'll stick with it here. But all I wanted, the way I viewed church, was, hey, just let's sing some old rugged cross, you know, preach to me a little bit, let's have a benediction, and then you can let me go. To me, that was church. I critiqued it, I hated it, didn't like it. But nonetheless, the Lord kept me there. And over time, as I continued to go, and I can't give you an answer for why I continued after that first time outside of the Spirit of God and His purpose and plan for me, as I continued to go. But then over time, what happened was I began to quit looking at everything else. I kind of got used to the things that I would say were a distraction for me, as if it was the fault of those things. I come to find out it wasn't those things, it was certainly me. But over time, the Lord begins to change the way I viewed the service. And then I start looking and I'm reading the lyrics that we're singing on the screen. I'm not paying attention to people around me anymore, and I start reading what people are singing. And the Lord used that to begin to soften what was a very hard heart. And my heart wasn't hard necessarily against the Lord. I didn't think the Lord was ever out to get me. I just disconnected myself from the Lord. I was out of sync. And I had been out of sync for a very long time. But it was summertime, about midpoint through that year. One night, I lived north of Wills Point, out in the country, and oftentimes, friends and I, just in my waywardness, we would drive back roads. Some of you may be able to relate. But that particular night, I was alone at the house and I was bored, so I thought, hey, I'm going to go out and I'm going to drive some back roads. I'm going to get out of the house. So I get out and I start driving this figure eight just around the house out there. I'm just driving around at night. Windows are down. It's you know, summertime. It wasn't quite hot that night, so windows are down. I've got the radio up and I'm just jamming and driving, enjoying the evening. And I didn't know that night, though, that there was a divine appointment that the Lord had for me. 2010, I hit rock bottom in my life. The very next year, the Lord began to very abruptly change my direction to His praise. But I'm driving that night, and there's a road that we call the secret road over there, and it was all grown up, and it was just a very dirt road that led down to a gate, and it just ended at that gate, and the other side of that gate was just a massive hayfield, 100-acre hayfield. Literally, this road went nowhere. We would just drive down it. We'd turn around and come back. And that night, I'm driving down it, and I'm listening to music, and I have the old iPod, if you remember, just the brick iPod that had the rotary deal. You know, you could, thousands of songs on it. I had 3,000-something songs on this iPod. And I would always just challenge myself. I always had it on shuffle. I didn't take the time to make a playlist because all the spinning of the wheel and picking the songs, if you can relate, you know why we didn't create playlists back then. So I got this thing on shuffle. And I'd oftentimes hit shuffle and just see if I could get to the end of the 3,000 songs. So I'm driving that night, I'm on shuffle, and out of those 3,000 songs, there's around 10 praise and worship songs from back when I was in high school that I would listen to. Praise and worship songs that I played in high school. I actually played in a worship band. I played bass and played acoustic guitar. So I had 10 songs out of 3,000 songs, and over the years, when that would come across the shuffle, one of those songs would come up, I would just reach down and skip and just move on to the next song. But this particular night, I turned down Secret Road. I'm about halfway down that road, and a song comes on that shuffle, and it happened to be Agnes Dei that we just sang. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Just on repeat. And the song comes on, and it's not, and there's no words to it yet. I just hear the music, and I know the song. I recognize the song. I'd played the song in the past. This song is playing. And what do I do in that moment? I reach down like I normally would to skip that song, but something stopped my finger from touching that button on that particular night. I retract my hand and just let the song play. The first words were just, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. And those words begin to penetrate my heart in such a way that it hasn't been penetrated in over a decade. And I'm listening, and I'm listening. These words are just going. And then the next thing I find myself doing, I don't remember specifically how I got in this position, but I know that I found myself in it, was all of a sudden, that expedition is stopped. It's in park. The door's open. That volume is dialed to 10. I'm outside of it, standing up under the stars in heaven with my hands in the air, and I am belting out this song like I had never sang it before. An absolute openness and surrender. This is the universal sign for surrender. I didn't think it. I didn't plan it. I wasn't prepared for it. But that particular night, the Lord met me literally and figuratively, spiritually on a dead-end road. He stopped me right where I was at, and he turned me around. And the way that he did it, amen, praise the Lord. The thing that he used to do it was worship. I was a worship leader at one point in time as a teenager. I led people in worship. But somewhere along the way, I stopped worshiping. And it led me into darkness. There's no other way to put it. But the Lord had a plan for me. And that night, he used his word via worship and praise to remind me of who I was. But most importantly, church, the thing that I learned and was reminded of that night was not who I was, because I knew how jacked up I was. The thing that I was reminded of that night was who he was. The difference that happened in my heart that night was a reminder of who God in heaven is, and that he was acutely aware of me. He was mindful of me. What I was doing was far from him. I lived far from him. I walked far from him. Absolutely disconnected from him. But he saw fit to meet me in that spot and remind me of who he was. And I would like to say that he turned me around. I mean, that night I did turn around and I went straight home. I'd like to say from that point forward, just life completely changed. Yes and no. Much like the Israelites coming out of Egypt, they were boneheaded for quite a while. the Lord continued to do work. But the means with which he began to reposition my life to him was that of worship. The first area I served in whenever I came to Stone Point Church, I knew I'd reconnected with God. I'd begun to sync back up with the Lord. I needed to sync back up with his people. So I continued going to Stone Point Church. I started to serve at Stone Point Church. The first place that I served within the body was doing sound behind the sound booth or soundboard. First place I started was I knew I had to be connected with worship in some way. And that's where I began. From there, the Lord called me from behind that board to on the stage with a guitar in my hand. And I led worship on the worship team for the next 6 years, 7 years. The only reason I stopped leading worship in this church was because God called me to preach. And if you were to ask me today where I would rather be on a Sunday morning, my first answer now is going to be right where I'm standing. The second answer, if I'm not standing here, my desire would be back there with a guitar in my hand, leading the body in worship. Because I know how the Lord used that in my life to reconnect to him. Last week when we began the series, Brandon started with Harold Bluetooth. If you recall, if you were with us last week, I never thought I'd see the day where we begin a sermon series talking about a Viking. But it was an apt illustration for how we connect with the Lord. Because we all understand Bluetooth in our day and age is that connection is a signal is constantly being sent out. Brandon mentioned last week and points out that every one of us have cell phones in here or a watch that is constantly, perpetually, in an unending fashion, sending out a signal, trying to find a match to that signal to connect to something. Such as how we're wired spiritually to connect to something. I connected to anything but the Lord for a long time until the Lord lined up those points. But we all have a Bluetooth connection. And we have a Bluetooth connection with one another. I have a Bose home entertainment system, surround sound system. One thing, real quick, just an aside that I told myself. Whenever I bought my first house, like my first purchase is going to be big screen TV, and surround sound. I'm a movie guy, got to have it. But what I learned there is to get this Bose surround sound system, and it shares a Bluetooth connection from each speaker. Every speaker in there, from the soundbar to the satellite speakers to the sub, they share a Bluetooth connection to a source. And if one of those things becomes disconnected and falls off, it just doesn't sound right. Something's wrong. You can sit in the room and something just doesn't sound right. I'm not enjoying this the way that I should. That might not be the best way to describe that, but nonetheless, there's a problem if something is not connected. It's the same with the body. For me that night, the Lord reminded me of who he was, and I reconnected to him, to the source that I needed to bring about change in my life. But what was also needed was I need a connection elsewhere. I need a connection to God's people. So when you and I come together in such a way, when we come together communally, we share a connection to the source. But when one of us or two of us or five of us are not connected to that same source in the same way we need to be, the room can feel it. You ever been to a church service before? You ever sat in a worship service before and it just felt, eh? Mm-hmm. Yeah. If you've never felt that, it's because you always feel that. But if you felt different, the reason why it feels is if you look around the room and most people are like this. Or most people are like this. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to cross your arms or put your hands in your pocket. Don't misunderstand me. But when I think posture, what is my posture? I'm closed. I'm not open. I'm not saying that every time you close your arms that you're closed. But the posture of our physical body gives an indication sometimes of the posture of our heart. Our hands in our pockets indicate we don't want to let go of something. We don't want to be caught here, so we put our hands here. But these things aren't menial things. They're things to think through as to why we do the things that we do. But if we fill a room that's lifeless, the first place we ought to be checking is not around us, but it's right here. For me, when I stepped foot in Stone Point Church, I was looking at everything around me and I was blaming it for how disconnected I felt. Until the Lord told me, has nothing to do with what you're seeing. Has everything to do with your heart. The Lord said, you need to reconnect with me and maintain that connection. And he said, I will deal with the other things. So to be in sync is to simultaneously be connected with one another, but then also to play the same music. When our hearts are aligned in this room in the act of worship, you feel the difference in the room. Think of a sports team. Many of us have probably played sports over the time. You get in a locker room whenever you feel disconnected in some way. We're not gelling together. You're not on the same page. You're constantly throwing the ball away. You're not making passes. People aren't where they're supposed to be, and you just feel that disconnected. But when that team is unified, they're on the same page. They know the game plan. They know where they're supposed to be, and they're in position, and they're clicking there. When they get to the locker room, they're on the same page as all that. That's when you see a team that is going beyond and doing great things on a court, on a field, whatever it may be. It's no different than God's church. And how much more important in God's church? So if you have your Bibles in Psalm 95, we're going to look at a psalm of praise. But I want to look at this psalm this morning, and it's going to teach us a few things about praise and about worship. Two main things that I want to land with is, one, how we praise, but then why we praise. Why we praise is because God is good, in a nutshell. How we praise matters to get us to that point. But in Psalm 95, beginning in verse 1, let's look at this together. The psalmist says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. So, this is a song, and much like the songs we sing, there's some things that are on repeat here that I want to point out. First, he says, O come, let us. The second stanza, let us make a joyful noise. Verse 2, let us come into his presence. And then the fourth stanza, let us make a joyful noise. Four times, he says, let us, let us, let us, let us. Now, worship is meant to be a thing that is individual. We individually should be worshiping the Lord. But you cannot walk away from this and not see the communal aspect of worship. It's how you and I are connected in our worship and how we come together and glorify the Lord together. And the psalmist is telling us, O come, now let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise. Let's come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise. So he's repeating joyful noise twice. So how should we praise? Joyfully. We should be joyful in how we praise. We can read that word and think joyful noise. Now, can everybody in here sing? I'm not going to say who, but one person said, yeah. And he's right. Everyone in this room can sing. But many of you took that phrase or that question to mean something different. Everyone in here has an ability to sing, but not everyone in this room can sing well. If you've heard yourselves, let's be real. I'll confess, don't sing well. God gave me the ability to play a guitar. He did not give me the ability to sing, nor do those two things at the same time. And yes, I've tried to take that up with him multiple times. But oftentimes the joke with that is to sing with and make a joyful noise. But if you hear me sing, it's not going to be a joyful noise. But the question in that joke, the butt of the joke is, whose ears are we talking about? Because if you were to hear me sing when I was standing right there, and it's not so much joyful noise, it's kind of distracting me just a little bit. But again, who are you listening to and what are you thinking about versus the Lord in your singing? But that aside. But if we're thinking about whose ears we're singing to, when it comes to the Lord, he's not like you and I. Yes, it is. There's a thing to our voice and our words and singing out loud that is important. But what the Lord hears most is the posture of our hearts. When the psalmist says that we should come, let us sing to the Lord and make a joyful noise. We should be joyful in our singing. Not that we should always be happy, that circumstances should always just be great and grand and we're on cloud nine and we're just tiptoeing around and everything's great. No, that's not the case. But we can still be joyful in our praise when we're reminded, when we come together, of why we're together. We don't come to church because of our circumstances. If the reason why we come to church is because our circumstances are bad and this is the place that we understand to go to find some help, yes. But if our heart's position is before the Lord and who He is, how we come matters. And that's come joyfully because we get to praise the Lord. Now, three times the psalmist here, he uses this word, come. It's translated in English as come, but in Hebrew he uses three different words. The first here in verses 1, he says, oh, come. The word is yalak, and it means to just go or move. But figuratively, this word means manner of life. By our manner of life, we should be coming together. We should be praising the Lord and singing a joyful noise. Our lifestyle should be one of praise and one of singing. Not that we should always be singing, but we should be playing a song, so to speak, in our life in praise to the Lord as we come and go in our days here. And of course, let us is communal. It's not just individual. Six times he uses the phrase, let us, in this psalm. But now verse 2, he says, let us come. The second time he says, let us come, which is kadam, which is to go before or come in the presence of. And you begin to see a progression. He's saying, by your manner of life, let us sing and make a joyful noise. And then he builds upon that. And he's saying, now we should come into his presence as if we're coming face to face. We're getting right there in the Lord's presence. But it also carries the idea in that second come, kadam, which means to anticipate. We should be coming expectant of something. How often do we just come on a Sunday morning because we've been trained in some way over a lifetime? This is just what we do. It's Sunday morning. We come to church. We're going to go in there. We know we're going to pray. We're not going to sing a song. We know they're going to teach us some stuff, and then we're going to go and get out of here. But we're not expectant about receiving anything from the Lord. We're not anticipating His presence. We're just here. But the psalmist says we should come into specifically His presence, and He has come with thanksgiving. And when we get in that presence of the Lord, that's where we come joyful and we make that joyful noise to Him. But I want to talk about real quick His presence and being in His presence and the difference here in context. In the Old Testament, God's presence existed in one place on planet Earth. And it was among His people, but it was in a tabernacle. It was in the tent of meeting, behind in the Holy of Holies, behind the curtain. You had the Ark of the Covenant, you had the mercy seat, and the Shekinah of glory of God shone over the mercy seat. The Old Testament tells us that the Israelites knew when God was with them because there would be a pillar of cloud or fire over the tabernacle when His presence was there. If that pillar was not there, the people knew that He was not there among them, and it was time for them to move on. But they knew intimately when God's presence was with them. But the thing about God's presence there, it was secluded. It was in this one singular place. And one man, once a year, the high priest, was able to go into that presence. But the Jewish people, they rightly understood the spiritual presence of the Lord because they physically saw a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. And a man would go in and testify. But in the New Testament, because of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, Him being our high priest, going in and making atonement on our behalf, now when we come to Jesus, we put our faith in Jesus, we receive His Spirit, and God's presence now doesn't reside in a place or a temple made by human hands. God's presence resides among His people, but within His people. God's presence dwells here with us. He is here, but he's here because we are here. Where you go as a believer, the presence of God goes. God told Moses to remove the sandals from his feet because he was in the presence of the Almighty God. And Moses could not elevate himself the thickness of a sandal from the ground because he was in the holiness of God. That presence now dwells within you and I. So where we go is holy ground. But as we think about coming into the presence of the Lord with a joyful noise and singing, what does that say for our manner of life? If the presence of God goes with wherever we go, our manner of life should be one of joyfulness, despite our circumstances, and a life of praise and singing and songs to the Lord. Now, practically, that does not mean that we walk around singing all day. But if you got a tune in your head and that helps, get a tune in your head. Pray that it's a good, praiseworthy earworm that you get. But his presence goes with us. He needs no invitation in our worship. There are many churches and many places in our culture where worship and music has become the thing. You have lights and you have smoke and you have haze and you have all this music and just this experience that's created for worship and calling people into worship, and people walk away and I'm like, man, that service was great because worship was awesome. My question oftentimes can be in that school of thought is, what was the message about? Oh, well, I don't know. But the worship was good. All right. But if the worship is that good and you're completely missing the teaching of God's word, you're out of balance. The Holy Spirit needs no invitation to come into our worship. He's the God of creation. His Spirit hovered over the water at creation. He needs no invitation from us to be present in a room. But if we're singing a song and we're saying, "Welcome, Holy Spirit," or "We invite you in," we're getting out of balance. Because if the people of God are present in a room, His Spirit is present. Now, how much we are in tune with and connect with that Spirit is up to us. But let's keep the Lord in His proper place and who He is. But because of His presence, we can then have confidence. I'm going to read for you Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19 and following. If you have your Bible, flip there quickly. But the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places," note by how, by the blood of Jesus. "We have confidence to come into the presence of the Almighty because of the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, Jesus," He says, "let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." Verse 13, He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." See the communal aspect. He says, "Let us hold fast to it. For He who promised is faithful." And then 24, He says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works." And He says, and "not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." But He says, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds." The idea there is when we come together and we're in sync with the Lord, we should be looking to sync up with one another so that it sounds right and it feels right to us. So when we see a brother or sister, when we come together, that they're just seem out over here. It seems as if there's something wrong. There may be a discernment about us because it's the same Spirit. But if you come to service and you see a brother or sister and they're just downtrodden and they're just downcast and you notice it and you feel a prompting in your heart, man, maybe I should go check on them. That's the Spirit of God in you calling out to the Spirit of God in them to make a connection, to look for ways to stir one another up. The way I moved from the soundboard in 2011 to on stage playing the guitar, it's because a man, Mark Johnston, would not relent in his attempt to stir me up to good works. I was comfortable behind that board. It was upstairs in Will's Point. Nobody sees me. I'm just back here, and I get to just, y'all make music. I'm going to try and make it sound good. But he just pleaded, he asked me. He found out I played guitar. Hey, Cody, will you play guitar? Mm-mm, nope. You're not going to get me on that stage. Mm-mm. At the time, I mean, to be candid, it was H-E double hockey sticks. No. I will not be on that stage playing a guitar. But the Lord had other plans because Mark did not relent in his pursuit of me to stir me up, such as we should be doing for one another, is find one another over here and call one another to something greater, to be discerning as the Spirit leads us, to not leave one another just sitting over their idol as best we can. Call one another to it. Draw one another out. Don't neglect to meet together, but encourage one another. So that's how we praise. Joyfully, consistently, as we come into His presence, anticipating Him. But now why? Verse 3. Why we praise? For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and the hands and His hands formed the dry land. So simply put, why do we praise God? Because He's the creator of everything that we see. On that alone, He's worthy of praise because He created you and I. You can go back to the creation account. Look at the words that He used. He is the great God, the great King above all gods. Little g gods, meaning there is no other God. There is just the Lord, the self-existent one. And what has He done? By His hand, He's made the depths of the earth, the heights of the mountain. You can't go any lower than the depths. You can't go any higher than the mountains. Then He includes the sea. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Mankind has conquered land, but we have not conquered the sea. But yet the Lord made it. His hand is all over creation. We should praise Him for that alone. But in all of those things, we can experience God. The mountains and the sky above, the heavens above, display His handiwork, another psalm says. They give testimony to the Lord's existence and what He's done. The way we can experience God is simply by viewing His creation. Seeing a sunrise or a sunset, the beauty of that captivates our heart and our attention, does it not? I dare say there's not a single one of us in here that would just discount entirely the beauty of a sunset or a sunrise or the sky above. The world or the nation stopped weeks ago because the moon moved in front of the sun. Think about that for a second. Who all went to work that day? School was let out. We marvel at creation because God has placed it in our heart to do so. We praise Him because of these things. The moon passed in front of the sun. And it's in simplicity. That's what happened. But we gaze, take pictures, and marvel. Do we attribute that to the Lord and praise Him for that awesomeness? What's crazy about that, when I think of the Lord and the signs that He created, the greater light to be over the day and the lesser light to be over the night. But when I think about the light of day, as we watch the moon go in front of the sun and just that small, tiny sliver of light illuminated everything. But in a second, did you note how dark it got? That is how much light will penetrate darkness. We should marvel at such a thing, and it should prompt praise in our hearts to the Lord. So how have you experienced God, not just in a solar eclipse or lunar eclipse? Throughout the Old Testament, there are many names of God, and we sing a song called A Thousand Names. But the names of God were given at points in time from His people where they experienced God in a certain way, and it prompted them to give Him a name, so to speak, to name a characteristic of Him. I want to run through some of these kind of quickly. First is the name of God, Yahweh, or Jehovah, and it simply means Lord. It's the revelation of the name of God. It's just the self-existent one where God told Moses, I am who I am. My name is not Jim. Sorry, that's all came to mind. your name is Jim, I'm sorry. His name is Yahweh. I am who I am. His name, Yahweh, is a description of him, which is, how do you even wrap your mind around that name? I am who I am, because I am it. I'm the Lord. But then what has happened, as people experienced Yahweh, then they begin to describe a characteristic of him. So you have Yahweh Shalom. Yahweh Shalom means the Lord, our peace, is what the word means. In Judges 6:24, you see this name given by Gideon. Is that Gideon, as he goes through in Judges, and he wins and overcomes and experiences peace for the people. And he names God in that sense, that he is the Lord, our peace. He builds an altar before him, names him, and then praises him for what he's done. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. In Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham takes Isaac up to the mountain to sacrifice Isaac because the Lord said to do so, and Isaac looks at his father, it's like, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham responds to his son, the Lord will provide. And then he gets up there and he's about to sacrifice Isaac, but the Lord tells him to stop. And behold, over here, there is a lamb with his antlers caught in the thicket. The Lord provided. So Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, which the Lord who heals. Find that in Exodus 15. He's the Lord who heals. Within our own body, there are testimonies of the Lord healing. There's a man on the Wills Point campus who's alive today. His name is Greg Preston. One point in time, he was sick. He was in the hospital on his deathbed. The man was dying. No way back. And people interceded for him unendingly. And the Lord healed him. The doctors would say there is no medical explanation for this man being alive, but nonetheless, he is alive today. Jehovah Rapha, Mark Bactel, Brandon's father. There's no reason for that man to be alive today, but he experienced the healing of the Lord. That's not without struggle, if you know Mark, but nonetheless, he was healed and he's alive. El Shaddai, God Almighty, the mighty one of Jacob. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner who goes before us. Yahweh Royah, which is the Lord our shepherd. And this is the name of God we should most relate to. If you look at verse 7 of Psalm 95, look at what the psalmist says here. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Yahweh Royi, the Lord our shepherd, who goes before us, who leads us in all that we do, through the valley, on the mountaintop. But if he is these things and we experience him in these things and we know him as these things, how we come to him matters. Verse 6 of Psalm 95 says, O come, third time he uses translated word come, but here it's still a different word, bo, which means simply to come in. So we should come as a manner of life. We should come expectantly and in anticipation of the presence of the Lord. And here he just says simply, we should come in. We should go in. We come to church service and we get into this room and into this place. Do we truly go into the presence of the Lord right where we're at? But then he says this, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. And you see why we pray, but how we should be praying or praise. Warren Wiersbe notes here on this. He says, praise means looking up. As we sing songs and we raise our hands, we praise and we look up. But he says, praise means looking up, but worship means bowing down. He says, true worship is much deeper than communal praise. For worship involves realizing the awesomeness of God and experiencing the fear of the Lord and a deeper love for him. He says, too often Christian praise is nothing but religious entertainment, and it never moves into spiritual enrichment in the presence of the Lord. We come away, man, that worship was awesome. The music was great, and I feel so good. But what if the teaching from the Word was not meant to make you feel good, but to meant to prop change in your heart, but you missed it because you were all up here instead of being right here? There's a physical posture that matters, but what matters most, church, is always going to be right here. He goes on to say, our singing must give way to silence as we bow before the Lord. He alone is Jehovah, the Lord, the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. He is our maker and our shepherd. He says, jubilation or praise has its place only if it becomes adoration and we are prostrate before the Lord in total submission, lost in wonder, in love, and in praise. So what a remarkable picture. And I promise you, church, I can see it in you. I can see the lack of it in you. I can see it in myself, and I can see the lack of it in myself. You can see it in me. You can see the lack of it in me as well. We have eyes to see. The question becomes, what do we do when we see or recognize? But what a remarkable miracle of grace that we sinners should be called His people. That night when He called me out of that truck and I have my hands in the air and I'm singing and I'm praising, before the stars, it was the clearest night I can think of. As I praised the Lord and He made Himself known to me. But what's captivating to my heart is that He was even mindful of me. I was jacked up. It was a flipping mess. If you knew me then, praise the Lord, you know me now. For His sake. But He is mindful of us. He's mindful of you wherever you are at. Whatever you have done, whatever has been done to you, matters not for how the Creator of the universe sees you and desires to be with you. But sometimes it's difficult. A.W. Tozer says this. He says, it is so difficult to get the saints to go to any meeting where God is the only attraction. We are far too easily distracted. So, what you believe about God will determine how you enter into His presence. Ultimately, what have we received from God? What we have received from God, it should produce in us praise. It should make all the difference in our lives. So what have we ultimately received from God that should be the most driving factor in how we submit to the Lord, how we humbly come before Him, expectantly and joyfully, and all those things? What is the one thing that you and I have? I want to take you back to verse 1. Of Psalm 95. The author says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Not the rock of our blessing, not the rock of our feel goods, the rock of our salvation. You and I are headed to the pit without Jesus Christ. Psalm 18:2-3 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells of two men, one that built his house upon the sand, the shifting sand. And when the storm came, which they most certainly come, amen, this house fell. Jesus says, and great was its fall. But the wise man built his house on the rock, and the storm came, and it did not fall. It remained, and it stood. Jesus Christ and His salvation is the thing that we establish ourselves on. He's the foundation of our faith. He's the foundation of our praise. He's the foundation of our worship. He's the foundation of our submission. We fall down on the foundation of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where we stand as long as we fall there. I promise you, church, if you fall there, you will come to a place where all the characteristics of God will come to bear in your life at one point or another as you seek to praise Him. So one point I want to give you. I have two. We got time for one. Worship begins before worship begins. Worship begins before worship begins. There is a progression in this when it comes to our praise and our worship, and specifically the gathering of the saints, the assembly of the saints, the thing that we're not meant to neglect, as some do. But there is a progression in our praise and in our worship, and it starts with having a proper biblical view of who God is, and then we should prepare for worship. We should align our hearts there. But let me ask you this question. How often do you prepare to be here on a Sunday morning? Or do you just come? Because this is the thing we do. We just come on a Sunday morning. But how often do you prepare to come into the presence of a holy God and to align yourself with Him, to receive from Him something? If it just be a teaching, a deeper understanding of His Word, or a deeper understanding of His presence, or simply enough to connect with Him, how often do you truly prepare to enter into the presence of a holy God? Or you just trip and fall into it? Which I'm not saying that's bad. I tripped and fell into the presence of God on a back road called the Secret Road in 2011. I tripped and fell into that, praise the Lord. But that doesn't mean that the trajectory of my life would be one in a such where I just continually look to trip and fall. Man, I really hope I fall into God's presence today. Nope. I should be preparing myself to enter into God's presence. And to confess, church, I don't pray enough for this. I don't pray enough about over our services. A lot of the times when I really come to the Lord, it's when I'm standing right over there or right down there and I'm about to walk up here and to preach. That's the point in time sometimes for the first time I ask the Lord's help to do what I'm doing right now. And that's a foolish thing to do. Absolutely foolish for me to that be the point that I finally, hey Lord, I really want you to speak through me today. My heart should be preparing to enter into His presence. And the Lord is faithful every time, but that should not mark my devotion to Him, and it shouldn't mark yours either. How are we preparing to enter into His presence? So as we prepare, then the third thing is we come into worship. We come into it. We're prepared. We come to worship. And then four, we go out in worship. Number five, we continue in it. That is why we end our service every week, and we do mean it when we say, have a great week of worship. It is not meant to be reserved for this time, church. The worship of your God is meant to be wherever you are at, because His presence is there, and He is worthy of your worship in whatever place that may be. So we don't merely worship God on the first day of the week. We should have a Monday morning faith. We should have a Friday evening faith. We should have a Saturday afternoon faith. Who needs God on Tuesday? Everybody in the room, you better believe Tuesday I need God. Wednesday, really need God, student ministry. That was a joke. Maybe it's too serious this whole time. But real quickly, I mean, we have a whole entire other half of this psalm. I don't want to read it, and as we will find, the psalmist gives us a warning. He tells us about praise, why we do it, how we do it, but then in verse 8 and following, he gives us a warning, and this warning speaks for itself. He says, today, if you hear His voice, He says, do not harden your hearts. But do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, there are people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but I'm going to point it out to you. Who did you find to be speaking right there? The psalmist? Go back to verse 8. Note the pronoun change. Today, if you hear his voice, he says, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers now put me to the test. You see who's speaking now? I picture the psalmist sitting down with a quill in his hand and a parchment, and he's writing this song as the Holy Spirit is pouring it into his heart and into his mind and into his fingers as he writes God's word. But I see right in the middle of it, a warning come. It's as if the Spirit of God absolutely took over this man, and it now becomes personal. The psalmist is no longer speaking to you and I. This is the holy God, the creator of the universe, who's commanding our praise, gives us this warning. And he says, do not harden your hearts. Do not put me to the test like your fathers did. Do not put me to the proof as they had seen my work. They saw what the Lord did in every case. He did it right in front of them. The Lord didn't do anything in the dark with his people. And I promise you, church, nothing has changed today. The God of heaven and earth doesn't do anything in the dark. If you don't see it, we're not looking for it. For the religious leaders in Jesus' day, it says plainly that God gave them a spirit of stupor. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear. But for their people of God, he makes himself known. And when he does, we should take heed of those things, and it should prompt within us and well within us a praise that brings about a manner of life that is unchanging, unending, and a life of worship. Hebrews 3:12, and I'll close. Writer says here in 3:12 through 14, he says, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you, be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. What he's saying is that we should come together continually, as long as it's called today, be encouraging one another, be discerning of one another, caring for one another, loving for one another, checking on one another. When we come together or we meet one another out and about and we see that we're maybe distraught or our countenance is down, and with discernment we see something is off here in my brother, be willing to encourage them and check on them. As I said earlier, you feel that prompting, something is off, I should ask, don't not ask. Why do we leave one another in that place of despair instead of seeking to call them out of it and help lift them? You and I will always be God's provision for his people. God's provision for his people is his people all day, every day. It's his spirit, his word, and his people, so that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But if you're that person that is downtrodden and downcast and a brother or sister approaches you and looks to check on you, be honest. Respond to them. I confessed in the first service because the Lord hit me with it as soon as I read it. When I got here this morning, I was tired. I was stressed out. Things weren't working the way that they should be working, the way that I maybe wanted them to work. And I had a brother who loves me, asked me 3 times how I was doing. He was discerning of my heart and my mind, and 3 times he asked me how I was doing, and 3 times I lied to him. I told him I was fine. I told him I was good. I'm good. I wasn't in a horrible place, but I wasn't in the place that I needed to be, that I should be, and he was discerning of it, and 3 different times he loved me enough to ask. In between services, I went and I sought his forgiveness. And he prayed for me. This service is different than the first, because a brother in Christ was discerning of my heart, sought me out, and I allowed him to pray for me. And as a result, my heart sings. And I praise The manner of my worship in those four songs was completely different in the second service than the first because I was open and honest with a brother who loved me. That is God stopping me in my tracks, pulling me out of a truck, and bidding me put my hands in the air. It is no different a thing that the Lord will continue to do for his people if we would walk with him. Let me pray for us. Lord, I do thank you that you do not leave us where we're at. Lord, that you seek us out. You place yourself right in our path in a myriad of ways, Lord. And we either see you or we don't, or we discredit you. We harden our own hearts, Lord, and we reap the whirlwind of that hardening. And it's not because of something you've done. It's simply because of us and what we have done. We want to place blame in so many places other than our own hearts. Lord, would you teach us? Help us to humbly fall before you, Lord. To empty ourselves out, to be filled by you, Lord. And our lives and our manner of our life becomes a testimony to your greatness and praise and worship properly follows. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.